Who am I and why am I standing here? I've often wondered that myself. I'm Jeff Bowman. Some of you know my wife and I, Judy and Jeff. I have pastored four churches in my life, starting back in 1978 when I was just 23 years old. And currently, if you are interested, you can find some of my writings and my ideas on jeffreybowman.com. This year, for Judy and I, marks a milestone in our life. It was 20 years ago, in 1992, that I finished my master's degree in theology at Fuller Seminary. And we went up to Monterey, California, where there was a little community church that needed somebody to come and speak at Easter. As it turns out, not only did we speak there at Easter, but they were without a pastor at the time. And so we said, let's go. At the time, I was working at Toshiba America in the computer industry. And we had our four kids. Judy said, all right, I'm going to take advantage of the great health care that the private industry provided us at that time. And so she went to the doctor. And the doctor, she said, I haven't had a breast exam and all that good female stuff. And so he did. And as he was examining her, she just thought, hey, I have never had a mammogram. And he said, well, how old are you? She said, 38. He goes, well, we normally wait until you're 40, but okay. She got home from the doctor's visit, and it wasn't more than 2 hours that the doctor called and said, Mrs. Bowman, we found a lump. I have scheduled you to see a surgeon. We were 2 weeks away from moving to Monterey. Everybody in our world knew. They were all excited for us. And, well, all I can say is the brakes were put on. We were going, you know, Mach 7 one way, and now we have to stop. And my wonderful wife had mastectomy, chemotherapy, reconstruction, and nudity. And that event was a game changer, as they call it, in life for us. Being of the Judeo-Christian ethic, where nudity was something that, you know, only between partners, all these doctors were looking at my naked wife. And I said, well, why? And one of them was a teaching doctor. How can this be? Well, that caused me to go on a big study, and, well, all of a sudden I can say my eyes were opened, pun intended, to the goodness of the human body. I say this by way of a long introduction. How did we get here from there? This marks 20 years of this life changer for us. And in the process, we never made it to Monterey, but we found ourselves in Anaheim at a little church. And there, one night, a young couple showed up whom I hadn't seen for a while, and I said, what have you been doing? Where have you been? And they said, we've been getting into nude recreation down at Trail 6 at San Onofre. And that was none other than Gigi who's sitting here. And, of course, now I'm the pastor. And somebody is telling me that they're enjoying nude recreation. And I knew Gigi was a good person. But my mind is going, whoa, Nelly. It was a mind blower. Well, obviously, I started studying the topic. And in the year 2000, we came out to Glen Eden, where we've come most of the time, the first several years, and then we opened up our own business. And you say, how come you opened up your own business? Because in 2002, the church I was pastoring in Anaheim said, no, you can't be a naked pastor. So we were asked to leave, and we went, understanding that the Christian world is not ready to say there's nothing wrong with the naked body. And so this is a very significant year, and I say this by long way of introduction. I'm glad I'm with you. I'm glad I'm here today, and this is indeed my 9th service here at Glen Eden with you guys. Thank you. Each year, and by the way, if you have any questions about our journey, we have no trouble telling you. We opened up Living Water Spa out in the Palm Springs area, city of Desert Hot Springs. We love it out there. Each and every week, day, we have people experience good nudity for the first time ever. Each year I ask the club to provide me with a list of those that have passed away. And many of them have probably had memorial services with their family and friends, and maybe even here at the club. But I like to know personally, and so I'm going to read the names that were given to me by the office. Florence Polenzi, Janet or Cindy Dreyer, Fred Carrazzo, Roselle Konopask, Mike Pashkar, Teresa Ryan, Michelle Anderson, Ron Dobbins, Diane Horan, Ed Littlework, End Sandoval, Ed Torrance, and my dear friend Jeanette DeRocher, Steve Porknoy, and Michael Statton. Let's have a moment of prayer and silence for these people, and we'll talk about Easter. Dear God, these dear friends, Glen Eden members who have passed on, we commit them to you and their memories to our hearts. We thank you for life, God, that we can experience and enjoy. We ask that you will be with their family and friends, and as they have this Easter without them, that they would have fond remembrances, and that you would tap them on the shoulder and remind them of the Easter story today. Thank you, God, in our life, that 20 years ago, my wife's cancer was discovered and dealt with, and that she's with us today. This thing that we're living, Lord, the thing we called life, is sometimes confusing. It's sometimes painful. But the Easter story tells us there's a new day coming. So help today, Lord, those of us gathered together to study, to look, to listen, to enjoy. Maybe for the first time afresh, some aspects of the nudity of Easter. And we thank you for this wonderful day. Amen. It's hard for me to read these names, especially someone like Jeanette, who did so much to move nude recreation forward. Well, I like to tell you some facts about Easter before we get into our study. For instance, how does the Easter Bunny stay fit? Exercise and aerobics. How does the Easter Bunny keep his fur neat? With a hairbrush. Come on! God, you're a little slow today. What's the difference between a counterfeit dollar bill and a crazy rabbit? This one's a hard one. One is bad money, the other is a mad bunny. You get the flip. Some of us dyslexic people can get it. Why did the Easter egg hide? Well, it was a little chicken. Why shouldn't you tell an Easter egg a joke? It might crack up. How did the Easter bunny rate the Easter parade? Excellent. And how does the Easter Bunny travel? This is the last one. How did the Easter Bunny travel? By hairplane. You knew that! You knew that. I want to talk this morning, and you can see the text of the Bible and the handout that the club put together. I want to thank Sharon, the recreation manager, for putting this together. I've entitled our study, The Nudity of Easter. Now, Easter means many things to people. It's a time of spring, it's a time of life, it's a time for chocolate bunnies and dyed eggs. Kids go scampering about. I know when my kids were little, they loved to dye the eggs, they loved to hide the eggs, and then 2 months later I'd find a couple of them in the bushes still, rotting away. Families gather together, picnics. You know, today the club will be full with people having fun. But I mean, Easter is more than these things. We know that. The Easter story as presented in the Bible shows us the nudity. Now, and I mean this figuratively and literally, of humanity. And so I've taken the passage in the Bible from John, and I hope to unpack this text in a way that we look at the data in a fresh way, and you're going to see some nudity here that you might not have ever seen. So if I were to ask you, what are some of the stressors in life that you've experienced? I need help. Somebody help me out. What's a stressor? Kids. What was that?
Kids.
Kids, of course. And?
Job.
Any changes.
Okay, no, you. Any changes, all right. Yes, good or bad. What other stressors?
Finance.
Hey, not this spouse. I'm not a stressor. Judy says that she wants to put above, maybe my tombstone, if I had a tombstone, thou art to me a delicious torment. I'm a tormentor. What other stressors? Well, if you have been around and studied a little bit in college and psychology classes, they have a list. And a little bit of Googling, divorce, bereavement, losing a job, wedding planning, work, kids, family, debt, commuting, studying for exams, pregnancy, another list, death of a child, death of spouse, death of a parent, divorce. Back in 67, psychiatrists Thomas Holmes and Richard Rahe, R-A-H-E, Rahe perhaps, they examined the medical records of over 5,000 patients as a way to determine whether stressful events might cause illness. And they came up with a whole ton of things that some of us have experienced, all dealing with life change. Death of a spouse was the top. Divorce, of course, that might have happened because, or maybe the reverse. Marital separation, imprisonment. Now, I have not personally been there, but I can imagine that's a stressor. Death of a close family member. Now, why am I talking about stressors? The common theme of all these, you heard it, but no one here said it, was death. We don't often like to talk about that. We read the list, as I did, of those of the club that passed away, and, you know, we kind of, it's uncomfortable, and we kind of want to move on. But I can tell you this, the old joke, death and taxes are the only two sure things, is true. Death, really true. And for all the theological beliefs that I have held in my life, some of you, you know, you armchair theologians talk about the rapture, where Christ comes back, the second coming, the apocalypse. You talk about once you're saved, you're always saved. Some of these theological debates, whether they're true or not, you may have a conviction, a belief about them. But one thing you don't have, or I don't have, is the absolute surety of it all. I'm not putting it down, I'm just being very philosophical with you right now. But one thing I guarantee you is not debatable. Death. And so when we come to the Easter passage, we're jumping into the middle of an emotionally charged text. It's so emotional that we often just gloss right over it. There's nudity here figuratively, because the biggest stressor being death takes us down to our naked soul in a way that nothing else takes us. Literally nothing else. And there's going to be physical nudity here that often is definitely not seen by people. Our first point, the body, it is good, but we fear. And the passage is John 19:38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Now what has just happened? Jesus was crucified on the cross. He hung there and died as a common criminal. All of his disciples, you know, he was their rabbi, he was their mentor, their teacher. Follow me, he said, I will make you fishers of men. They had put their future in a man hanging on a cross who's now dead. Their work, their job, their future, gone. And there's a body hanging there. So two fellows step up, Joseph and Nicodemus. But they did so kind of in a human way of fear. They said, can we please have the body? And Nicodemus was the guy who came at night to talk to Jesus. He didn't want anybody to ever see him, because he didn't want the peer pressure. And so this underscores something. The body is good, but we fear. What do we fear? As humans, we fear other people. Peer pressure is what it's called. We fear places and things. I don't like heights. Like, I can stand right here, and I can see right there, and I'm not afraid. But if this was the Grand Canyon, Judy would tell you, I would be way over there. I wouldn't be near it. In fact, that was my experience when I went to the Grand Canyon. Judy walks right up, and there's no railing, and she's kind of going like this, and I'm going, honey, get back. We fear as humans. We also fear death. We don't want to talk about it, but we fear it. And here is a body, Jesus, dead. These two guys want to do the proper thing by their culture. They want to deal with the body, but they're afraid. As nudists, what are we afraid of? I mean, we're afraid of being kicked out of a church. But we were. We're afraid of our family or friends misunderstanding that simple nudity doesn't mean nudity or lewdness or lunacy for that matter. At our spa, you know, 90% of our guests would never call themselves a nudist. And definitely they don't want anybody in their world to know that they're coming there, of course, so we protect that. Wow. Fear. And then what about as Christians, as people of faith, regardless of your denomination or your background, what do we fear? I fear being mislabeled. I don't want somebody calling me some wacky Christian. In fact, I like the bumper sticker, Lord, protect us from your people. Often that's the case. For me, spirituality is what it's all about, and spirituality to me equals questions that cannot be answered. Whereas religion deals with answers that cannot be questioned. Did you hear that? Subtlety. And of course, if you know me, I'm standing here before you on Naturel today because my little question mark mind just keeps going. So I've never considered myself religious for that very reason. We fear. We fear. Well, verse 40, the next little sub-passage here. The body, it's you and me. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So therefore, they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation, for the tomb was nearby. Now, first of all, as we read, you know, the passages of the Bible, Old and New Testament, our problem is we come with a prejudice. We come with our guns loaded with ideas and belief. But I just want you to just simply read this with me. And you notice how we're given information, especially for us non-Jewish people. You know, they laid the tomb, or they laid Jesus. They did it early because of the preparation day. That is the day before Passover, where in the Jewish faith they didn't want to do any work. So these folks are good Jewish folk that do not want to work on the Sabbath. So therefore, they get everything dealt with beforehand. Now, my thing, what I say here, the body, the little title, it's you and me. Let's do a little experiment here. Here's what I could do. Judy, will you please call our daughter? And you're thinking, you're really wacky. What am I talking to? Am I talking to this little palm tree? Am I talking to the trees? Judy, will you please call our daughter? But if I go, Judy, will you please call our daughter? Who is Judy? She's that form sitting here in the front. The body is us. Let's illustrate it again. Some of you are sitting next to somebody. The person to your left, touch their neck. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Now the person's going, oh, thank you, thank you. All right, now the other person, let's reverse, go the opposite way. Person there, touch the other neck. Ah, nice. What did you do today? Oh, I went to church, the pastor was naked, and we all rubbed each other. That's a great one. And be careful of that last set of benches there, because we don't want the next idea to say, and they all fell over backwards. The pew gave way because they were rubbing on each other so much. What am I doing besides having fun? You touched the human. You touched another being. In my former thought process, I used to think that the body was, you know, just something like an earth suit that I need to be in to exist on earth. I've come to say, this body is me. With the muscular Adonis figure that I have, or not, the breast removed, rebuilt, or not, the scars, the hair, the lack thereof, is me, it's you. And when they took the body of Jesus, they were taking him. This is an important point I don't want you to forget. We'll come back at the end. Okay, now the third one, the body, it is gone. John 20, verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. So what we had, we had the death of Christ, and we had Friday, Good Friday. Now we fast forward to the first day of the week, which is Sunday. We call it Monday, but back in the ancient world it was Sunday. First day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark. Now, picture this. They don't have street lights. They don't have flashlights. She's walking in the dark. We're not told if she has a torch or anything. I don't know. But what is she? She's absolutely consumed with the death of Christ. She's consumed with the fact that he was alive and she was following him. And if Mary Magdalene is the Mary that we think, she was a prostitute. She was a harlot. She was touched with the tender compassions of Jesus, and she responded as a human. And so, she's going to pay respects. She went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now watch what happens. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." Now, let's put a period there for a second. It's so easy for us to just read this and go, yeah, okay. Please don't do that. Have you had a loved one die? Most of us had. Parent, grandparent. Can you imagine if the body of your loved one went missing? Just touch that emotion for a second. I mean, first of all hell would break loose, right? You'd be yelling at the mortuary or the hospital. You'd be yelling at people. You would be fit to be tied. You wouldn't just say, oh, well, you know, big deal. No way. So this is what's happening here. Her beloved Jesus, she went to pay respects, and now he's not there. Just sink, let it sink in. So what does she do? She runs. Heck yeah. She's going to run in the darkness of the morning. She's going to go to the person that she needs to get help from, and that's the top dog of the disciples, Simon Peter. And she ran and she said, "They have taken him away!" I think she is a little upset. And so, Peter, the next verse, therefore went out, and the other disciple... I like how John is probably, scholars think, the other disciple, the actual author of the text. Peter went out with the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. There's a lot of running going on here. This is before Nike. They're moving. And why? Again, their man, the one they followed, their career, their hopes, their dreams. The body's gone. So they ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. What are you seeing here? What are you reading? We're reading this panic. This is not, all right, we're going to have our bereavement service for Jesus. This is like, where's the body? If this is true. So they're running. They go. And now we come to the naked Jesus. And he, that is the guy who was the fast runner, probably John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And finally, Simon Peter came, probably huffing and puffing, like when you walked up the road to the chapel here. We get up here, we're all short-winded. Simon Peter came, following him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths laying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. In other words, this is not a scene of a body that was robbed from the grave. That's what we're seeing here. This is a body where, when they had wrapped like a mummy, the body, the torso, they always put a face napkin. And all these things are lying there very meticulously. Should have been a clue. But my point here, if he's not there, where is he? And in what condition is he? I suggest he's completely naked at this point. They buried him in the grave clothes. Now the grave clothes are gone. Unless that surprise you, here are the other instances that I believe we can demonstrate from the culture of the time that Jesus was also naked. Obviously, he was naked at his birth. Right? Can't come out with clothes on. I suggest in the ancient world, they baptized naked. We know that from history, that he himself was baptized naked. And then how about his life in general? They didn't have restrooms or privies. They didn't have bedrooms. In their culture, simple, normal nudity was a way of life. Fact is, there's a text in the passage of Scripture where Peter's fishing naked. They couldn't go to the Walmart to buy a bunch of clothes. Here they have good clothes and bad clothes. They only had one outer cloak. And then how about the time when the Last Supper, before the Last Supper, or I'm sorry, after the Last Supper, Jesus, the text says, laid aside his garments and washed the disciples' feet. And of course, there's the obvious one. He was crucified naked. I know that the artists have the nice little loincloth on him. But no, he was crucified naked. And lastly, as we're seeing here, he's resurrected naked. All right, now there's a little more to this. False evidence, a false interpretation of the evidence. I kind of like this. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. So get the picture. The first guy gets there and he's, you know, running out of breath and he's peeking in. Peter comes barging in, goes all the way in, and now finally the other disciple wanders in himself. And he saw and believed. Now what did he believe? You are now playing right into the evidence, the false evidence. Most of us hear the word belief and we think it equals faith. Well, it might. But in this passage, what did he believe? He didn't believe that Jesus was raised, not yet. He believed what Mary had said, that he, Jesus, was stolen from the tomb. Now, why is this interesting to me? Well, because in my study of the Bible all my life, I have had so many times where I have made silly beliefs off of one or two verses without looking at the whole, or I'd be so blinded by my culture or my definition that I would not see what's going on. So how do you know, Jeff, that your view of what you just told us is true? Well, you keep reading and you get the context. He saw and believed. He believed Mary's interpretation is what I would say would fit there. For as yet they did not know the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So often, we believe things for no reason, or we have a false evidence that we think is true, and I'll be the first to raise my hand to say, please don't hold me accountable for what I used to believe. Because now I've learned a little bit more. And I have progressed to learn that, you know, this is not the way I thought it was. And maybe I'll throw out a challenge to you, a little Easter challenge. Are you flexible in your beliefs? Are you willing to look at data? I think we should be. Obviously, as you've embraced a nudist concept, so at some point, you switched. Does that continue today? I hope in your heart and your mind, you're open-minded continually. You see, they didn't know the Scriptures. They should have said, sure, the tomb is empty because that's what the Scriptures said. They should have said, yeah, baby, he's raised. No. They go away probably depressed. Elbel Batesh doesn't quite say, but they went away to their homes. I don't think they went away rejoicing. I think they went away puzzled, pondering, where did the body go? Well, hope lost and found. The next passage, next set of verses. And I like this. I want to point something out that's not quite germane to the whole thought today, but I want you to see who is the one who has the biggest emotional need. It's Mary. Who is the one who didn't go home? Who stuck around? It's Mary. And who's the one that we're going to read gets to have the first glimpse? It's Mary. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Let's put a little pause there for a second. Do you see more emotion happening in this passage? She's trying to find where the body is. She's trying to have a closure. She was willing to help. You know, "I'll take care of it. You just tell me where you put him." And of course, she supposes him to be the gardener. And I think Jesus, on the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 25, he describes, or 24 rather, "Let him that is in the field return not home for his garments," implying that in the fields they would work naked. And here she is supposing him to be the gardener. I think he's standing there au naturel. "Just tell me, Mr. Gardener, where did you take him?" Years ago when our kids were little, we had four, and now we have three grandchildren and one on the way. Are we that old? You know, with four kids, Judy and I go to the grocery store, and often I'd be at work and Judy would take the kids off to the store. And the kids learn something very important. That, you know, they're all vying for mom's attention, you know, "Can I have this? Can I get that?" or whatever. And, you know, mom. Well, Judy's, you know, she's getting the job done, you know, loading the basket full of groceries or whatnot. And just paying no attention, because that's a common thing. Mom. Well, the kids learned a trick. And maybe you've had it happen to you. All of a sudden, they would say, "Judy!" You get called by your name. And all of a sudden, "Yeah?" And, I mean, it was pretty smart. And even to this day, if they get a situation and they need mom, and mom's not listening, it's "Judy." My mom passed away in 1990, and before she passed away, several years before, we threw her a surprise birthday. And in our backyard in Huntington Beach, where we lived at the time, were all a sea of gray heads, and now, you know, I'm in that category. And all of her friends from PTA and life, and family were there gathered to honor her for her birthday. And I'm videotaping the whole thing, you know, on the big old VHS tapes. And, you know, the end of the whole thing, you know, I'm taping everything, even the cleanup. Fast forward after her death, time passes, and I decide to break out that old tape. I break it out, and I'm watching it, and I'm going, wow, they came. They're all paying respect to my mom, and who my mom was beaming with life and happiness. And at the end, we're cleaning up, and I'm not doing much cleanup. I'm videoing. And mom turns to me and calls my name. Jeff. And I can't tell you when that hit me watching it. Only a family member, like a mom or dad or brother, sister, or kid, can call your name to grab you. And I just wept. I go, thanks, Ma. Jesus said to her, Mary. Now, before this, if she is the one whom scholars think she was the prostitute, the harlot, the one who sat at his feet, who anointed his head with oil, and by the way, that just wasn't a little pour and a drip. I think it was a massage. Of course, I'm a massage therapist. I would think that. And I think there was love and compassion and tenderness, and I think there was an exchange of energy between Mary and Jesus of a heart level. And so Jesus said to her, Mary! Whoa! She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. She knew instantly her name was called, who it was. Hope was lost. Hope is now found with Mary. It wasn't until Jesus calls her by name that she saw and heard who he was. And I would suggest to you and to myself today that the universe calls our name from time to time. It might be audibly. It might be deep into the soul. It might be through an experience of the loss of the death of a loved one, or from a stress point of a divorce, or losing a job, or any of the other things that we opened up with, saying, here's the stressors in life. But I believe, and I have experienced, and I know you have too, that at some point, the universe, God, whoever, whatever you want to say, has come to your heart and said your name. I love you. You're mine. You can't leave without me. I'm here. Oh, isn't it great when that happens? Don't you just feel like, ah. And if you're here today and you've not heard your name called by life, let the people in your life give you a little bit of love. You'll hear your name called. And here comes the Easter story, the victory over the dirt nap. I love that phrase, dirt nap, because that means that, like, I go to take a nap from time to time. I'm at that age where I like my naps. And naps are sweet. And I wake up and I'm refreshed and ready to go. Death is the ultimate dirt nap, because there is resurrection in the morning. Jesus said to her, now Mary's all excited. No doubt. I mean, the emotional flip. Can you picture the great despair, now the great joy? Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. And I can imagine her just like, oh, Jesus, holding on to him. And maybe crying with joy and just emoting out love to Jesus. Do not cling to me, Jesus says, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my God, my Father, to your Father, to my God and your God. And what did Mary do? She said, okie dokie, I'll do that. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And what is this saying? Kids, Easter is about resurrection. Easter is about hope. Now, you know, when I'm studying to teach, it's sort of like any entertainment, you know. I'm not saying this is entertainment, but it is. Hopefully I'm not too boring. You always want to have a punchline, right, at the end. So you get to the end of this text, and you say, so Jeff, what's the, you know, I want the feel good, I want the takeaway, I want the good moment. What is it? And I was saying the same thing. What's the takeaway? And then it hit me like a ton of bricks. The very thing that is the key big stressor in our life, the thing that we fear called death, and that we have had it in my life this past year, I've lost two people, one at my age, 57, and one who was like 23, people that I knew. And of course, there are many others. The sickness of 20 years ago of my wife, we didn't know what was going to happen with her cancer. Thank God it wasn't then. But for all of us, it's going to be. What's the punchline? Oh, there's no better punchline than this. The very person that you rubbed their neck and that you felt that love, the very act of your being and my being on planet Earth, this is not all. If the passage of Scripture is true, and I do confess that I believe it is, resurrection over the dirt nap for every human being ever is the hope of the Easter message. And you know what's amazing? This is what we long for. And this is where religion often steps in and says, now here's the formula. And I'm here to tell you that there's no formula needed. God will raise humans as God sees fit, and God will love us eternally as only God can. And there may be some that God might have to say, not here for you, buddy. But in my old days, I used to think the glass was like 10% and the rest were lost. I've now seen it upside down. Like a parent who loves a delinquent child, so God loves us, delinquent children. And the punchline of the passage is the person you are touching will one day, according to the passage, share the resurrection power, the same that Jesus also experienced. Dear God, as I bring to a close this thought, I ask for myself and for those here today that you'll help us see this punchline. Because we often live life denying death that we cannot really deny. And then we also forget about resurrection. And Lord, while in our experience we know death is going to happen, it is a matter of faith that we believe in resurrection. It's something, Lord, that in the day I look forward to waking up for that dirt nap And that, dear God, gives me hope. And so the simple message of go and tell is what I want us to take home today, that He indeed is risen, and we have hope in this life over the greatest stressor of all, and that is death. And that we fall asleep in the arms of a benevolent, loving God of the universe, and one day we will share in a wake up to the glorious life of eternity. So thank you, dear God, for this hope, for this passage. And I pray especially at the very end for all of us, that we'll have eyes to see and ears to hear the nakedness surrounding this passage, both figuratively and literally, and that You will call our name, and that we will have the sensitive ears to hear it. And we thank You for Jesus and resurrection today. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. We have a final song that is a tradition here at Glen Eden. I understand from the history that Ray Connett, who was the founder of the club back in the 60s, he would lead the Easter service, and he always would close out with the famous song, Amazing Grace. And so Bob's going to lead us in that. And so today, back in the ancient church, on Easter Sunday, they would have a greeting. They would see each other, and one would say, He is risen, and the other would say, He is risen indeed. And I'd like to do that this morning. I'll take the first part. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And one more time, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
May you go today enjoying the gift of life that God has given you, that you may to His fullness appreciate. Friends, whatever stressors you're involved in, your name is called, and you are loved. Be at peace. God bless. Happy Easter.